Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts. Please find Acts chapter 23 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 23, and we'll be reading verses 11 to 22. Acts chapter 23, verses 11 to 22. This is the word of our God. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place." But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said to him, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." So he took him and led him to the commander and said, "Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you." The commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, "What is it that you have to report to me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him, and now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, "Tell no one that you have notified me of these things." This is God's word. It stands forever.
Our sermon title this morning, it's our seventh in a series, Warriors in Action. Nehemiah confronts a conspiracy. We just read about a conspiracy. In fact, it's named that way. And in fact, the term used there in verse 13, "Now were there more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy." That word is used only once in the New Testament. That word is used, of course, right here. These folks had formed a conspiracy. Now, this is a problem that we're running into nowadays, the idea that there's no such animal as a conspiracy. And even Christians believing this. Ah, it's a conspiracy. There's no such thing. Well, the Bible actually says they do exist, like right here. Maybe you can begin by reading the Bible and figuring this out. Often in the Old Testament, it's talked about a whole lot more often. Of course, they know better. It was, after all, Franklin Delano Roosevelt who reportedly said, "In politics, nothing happens by accident. If it happens, you can be sure that it was planned that way." So these dear people that say there's no such thing as a conspiracy, one of their own great heroes said, "Of course there is, more often than you know." From FDR, a man who knew what he was talking about when it comes to these kinds of things, I'm afraid. Well, this morning, we want to look at this idea of conspiracies. And we'll probably close just a little bit earlier than we normally do, maybe just a little tiny bit, to make sure that we're ready for our service here this afternoon. But as I was studying Warriors in Action here, I couldn't help but notice what happened with Nehemiah, as we'll see here in a moment. But Paul here was not able to be stopped by the normal ways. So a lot of his enemies here form a conspiracy. Now, I want you to see something that happens here, because we're going to come back to this under Nehemiah. It says that there were more than 40 who formed this conspiracy. And they're not kidding around. They're not going to eat or drink. Now, that gives you how long to kill Paul? Yeah, I can get maybe the eat thing, but the drink thing? You can't go too long without drinking. So this thing has to happen pretty quickly. I often wonder about the details in the scriptures that are not told us. I just wish I would know what happened to these 40. Did they keep it? You know, did they drop off thirst to death one by one by one? Could we get a biography of like each one, names, places they died or whatever, or better yet, places they gave up? Who knows? Maybe some of them became believers. After all, Paul himself became a believer, and he was quite the persecutor. We don't know. I wish we did, but God the Holy Spirit knows what to tell us and what not to tell us. I want you to see what happens, though. There are more than 40 that formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Think about the brief details that are given to us here. They form a conspiracy together. They have to get other people involved. And the first thing they do is they come to the, oh, look here, who's involved in this? The most spiritual guys. They come to the chief priests and the elders. They come to the people that are the most believable. If you're going to have a successful conspiracy, you better find the believable people to be involved with it. Now, these guys that formed this conspiracy, we don't know who they are too much. They might have been part of like rabble that arrested Christ at the beginning. Remember that? When Christ was arrested there in the garden, it was a band of, it appears to be sort of outlaws, if you will, ne'er-do-wells. Probably got paid a little money to go and arrest the guy. Quasi-worthless men, quite frankly, that had no life other than to go cause problems for other people. Criminals, if you will. I'm not sure if these guys were the same, but they couldn't act. Here's the thing I want you to see. They could not act on their own. They needed someone believable to support them. And so they got the chief priests and the elders to pretend they wanted to look into Paul, but really they just wanted to kill him. Now think about that for a minute. Think about that. Think about what's going on here. We all need to consider this in these days, my friends, when we have people that degrees after their names with white coats, that have all kinds of prestige, that are promoted in public as being wise people. Look at what's happening right here. The chief priests and the elders are saying, "We just want to know more about Paul. We're lacking some information here. Can you bring Paul back out here so we can get to the bottom of this?" Have you heard that one publicly? We just want to get to the bottom of this. People with all kinds of information. You have the internet, for Pete's sake. We just want to get to the bottom of this. We want to get to the bottom of this is what they say, and they're going to kill him. Think about that if you would. Please do think about that. What people are seeing at this point is a very thoroughgoing investigation of Paul, led by very respectable people. Who could be against that? The chief priests and the elders, they just want the truth. They just want to know what's really going on. And if you're watching this, how could you argue against that? They just want to know. And the whole time, it's not that they just want to know. They just want to kill him. Please, my friends, understand what's happening right here. Now, these 40 guys, don't forget this, they couldn't roll out a banner. Us 40 guys, you know, maybe take selfies, put it on social media. We're the 40 guys that want to kill Paul, don't you know? They're never going to do that. No one's going to know. No one's going to know what they're really trying to do. No, they have to do it subtly, subterfuge, if you will. They have to make people think one thing while something else is happening. Did you hear that? Make the mass of people think one thing and do something else. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah confronts a conspiracy. Nehemiah chapter 6. We looked at this last week. And we're going to look at it in more depth today. And we'll just be able to get started today. We will not be able to finish what we're starting here today. This will be a two sermon series, sermon, if you will, or split up into sermons. Nehemiah, let's remember, let's review here a little bit. Nehemiah just came back to Jerusalem just to support his people, just to seek the good of his people, just to build a wall. Don't forget that. All he's doing is building a wall to protect his people. That's what he's doing. Again, he's not marshaling an army. He's not doing the things they're going to accuse him of. He's not involved in rebellion. He's there with the king's permission and authority. That's all he's doing is building a wall. I'm choosing my words carefully here. That's all he's doing. And he's got all kinds of opposition for what he's doing. Think about, just remember that this whole time. In the beginning of his ministry here, if you will, his service to his neighbors, to his people, he has all this outside opposition. And they try with different ways to make him stop the work. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. Stopping the work. Now, they couldn't stop it from threatening him from the outside. Now they have to get just a little more creative. Read with me, if you would. I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 6 here. And I want to read, I'm actually going to start with verse 5, if you will. And I want down to verse 14, 5 to 14, and I want you to just take note how many times the word fear or afraid is addressed here. That's going to come up. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Therefore I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee, and who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." Nehemiah confronts a conspiracy. There is a conspiracy here to definitely kill Nehemiah. It's a pretty good one, actually. Nehemiah, they're coming to kill you. Listen to us, Nehemiah. We're going to save your life. Come with us in the temple so that those people out there can't kill you. We're going to close the doors. We're going to keep you safe, Nehemiah. You're safe with us. What do you think happens to Nehemiah if he does this? Yeah, it's definitely the end of Nehemiah. No question about it. It's perfect. No one could see it. You already had the rumor out there that somebody's out to kill him. You bring him in, you kill him, you blame it on somebody else. You already have the rumor going. It's a pretty good conspiracy. I mean, to hatch this one, it took some time, it took some planning, it took some closed door sessions. No doubt about it. 3 points today. We won't be able to finish them all. Number one, how to identify a conspiracy. Number two, how to identify a conspirator. And number three, how to defeat the conspirators. This is all written for us here in this passage. How to identify it, a conspiracy, how to identify a conspirator, and how to defeat the conspirators. Now, before we go much further, we have to address this topic in a maybe a different way. Growing up, my father was a quiet man. He went to work, he walked to work, he came home, and he was a pretty quiet guy. Read us the Bible every night and did his best to explain it to us when he had an opportunity, when he had our attention as kids, who were more interested in going out and riding our bikes and playing basketball with the neighbors often than we were in listening to my father read us the Bible. That is true. So dads know this. When it's time to read the Bible at home, explain it to your children, that's the time when everybody else has something better to do. It's just the way it is. But that was my father. My mother, she was different. She spoke a lot. She had the gift of definite gab. I know something about this. She was constantly reading various newspapers and stories about the communist threat, quite frankly. And those of you that don't believe there's a communist threat aren't paying attention, but what does it look like? And what happens is conspiracies themselves become difficult to talk about. Because if someone's saying, well, there's a conspiracy here, and then someone else says, well, no, your conspiracy theory is wrong, then the first person says, ah, you must be part of the conspiracy. See, so how do you do this? How do you understand this? Well, from R.J. Rushdoony talking about this type of thing, he says this: any group of people who take counsel together to gain an end or goal are conspiring, whether for good or for evil. There is such a thing as a conspiracy to do good. Sometimes that is necessary. Conspiracies can have their end as being good or evil. If the times are evil, then the superior men of evil will prevail. If it be an age of sound faith and character, then superior men of righteousness will prevail. With this in mind, I want you to pay attention to this, because here's the thing. It's an odd thing that's happening in our culture today. That if one conspiracy can be shown to be false, then all conspiracies are shown to be false, right? If one car drives above the speed limit, then all cars must be driving above the speed limit, right? If one husband cheats on his wife, then all husbands are automatically cheaters. No. We got to think about this. We got to think this thing through a little bit. With this in mind, Rushdoony goes on to say, let us examine some of the conspiracy ideas which are commonly bandied about in some circles. Some maintain that a Jewish conspiracy secretly governs the world. What they're actually saying then is that the Jews are the world's true elite and that a handful of them can govern the vast masses of the world. Others hold that the real conspiracy is a German one and everything is viewed in terms of a new German threat. Again, these people are declaring implicitly the superiority of Germans in their belief that only a world anti-German policy can save us from the German menace. Still others see the threat as an English one, involving the Rhodes funds and much more. Again, this is a confession of English conspiracy or superiority. And someone will say, yes, 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 none of these are true. Therefore, there are none that are true. But, Rush Dooney goes on to say, there are conspiracies and they are a threat. Some will protest and they are right, up to a point. Let us examine one of them where court and federal records document the conspiracy, communism. In the hands of Karl Marx, a sorry, disorganized bumbler, Marxism was simply wild, confused hatred. But superior men, evil men, took over and they made Marxism an instrument of power and superiority. Take Lenin. If you don't know who Lenin was, you need to study him a little bit. He was a powerful man. And he influenced millions to their death and slavery. Rush Dooney goes on to say about Lenin, vicious, depraved, ruthless, all that and more, but very intelligent, clearly superior to many. His writings are still amazing reading, and they explain why, in an evil age, he could ride that tide to power. For example, he saw clearly that any abandonment of gold as money and the adoption of a central banking system was 9/10 of socialism, so that the logic of economics would drive a world going off gold and into central banking, into communism in time. This was written back in the 1970s. We are there, my friends. We are obsessed with central banking and gotten off of gold as a standard. And now our governments can simply print lots and lots of money and keep wicked, evil people in power just by printing money. Lenin knew these things. You see, there are conspiracies. They do exist. This is what I want, one of the things I want to get across this morning. They exist. Some are obvious, some are not. What are we to do? How are we to tell? Do the scriptures. If we are armed with the scriptures and understand the scriptures, is there enough information in the Bible for us to expose wickedness when we see it? Well, I think we see it here in the book of Nehemiah. Number one, then, how to identify a conspiracy. Let's mention two things. Fear and an end to doing a good work. Look at this. Verse 8, then I sent to them saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. Now look at the goal of this conspiracy. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I find that interesting. Nehemiah doesn't say, therefore, O God, make me not afraid. His answer to their idea of making him fear was to strengthen his hands for the work that he was doing. Now, oftentimes we want to expose the conspiracies and we want to talk about them and so forth. Nehemiah wasn't doing that quite so much. Now, we did see that earlier. We saw Paul's sister get a hold of the conspiracy and communicate it to the necessary people. But Nehemiah's idea here was not to start a phone chain on this. His prayer to oppose this is for God to strengthen his hands. But what was their means? Their means was fear. Now think of this with me this morning, please. In the times in which we live, I want to be clear on this. The end goal of those who would make us afraid is not to make us afraid. That's the means to the end, my friends. That's not the end. The end goal is so that we stop doing any kind of good work. What kind of good work? Well, one good work is meeting together. John is very clear on this in the scriptures, that God's people love each other and they want to be with each other. Book of 1 John. Anytime Christians meet together is a time when their enemies of our souls dislikes this. Think of Karl Marx again. The man hated the family. Hated the family. Called it slavery. Think about that. The man who enslaved more people than any other in the whole wide world hated the family, calling it slavery. Think about that. He also hated the church. Now, why would anybody hate the fact that we're just meeting here together this morning? Anybody on their way in here today, or since you've been here, maybe kill your neighbor, cannibalize your child? I don't know, went out sneaking through the parking lot, taking your neighbor's stuff? In the 8 years since we've been, is it 8 years? 8 years since we've been meeting, I haven't heard much about that. Haven't heard a whole lot about theft or murder among this group here. What's the hate? They hate us the same way they hated Nehemiah. They hate any good work being done. They hate it. It's natural. It comes quite natural to these people who hate Christ. Never forget, as some of our dear friends will tell us, that if we just act like Jesus, everyone will love us. And I think nobody acted like Jesus more than Jesus, and they killed him. We need to get it through our heads. Thankfully, Nehemiah understood this. He knew, he understood that the people coming to him with this idea to flee into the temple, they were not his friends. He figured that out a little bit later when he took courage and made sure that he wasn't going to do what they said. Remember this. Look at this is so clear. They were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work. They weren't saying they're going to make them, we're going to make them afraid so that they'll be afraid. No, no, no. That fear was a means to an end, and don't forget that. We see fear on every side today. Lies being told again and again. There is no answer to the latest variant or whatever. Oh, look, there's a problem out here in India. I remember, it didn't even take that much work on my part. I'm no statistician. I was horrible at algebra. I think my algebra teacher in 11th grade just like shaking her head the whole time. How in the world, who left the door open? How's this guy in here? I was terrible at that kind of thing. I tried. I tried to learn it, but it was more trying for my teacher to have me in the class. But it wasn't that difficult. You remember here about, would have been like, I think it was about like 8 months ago, we were hearing about India. Remember this? And COVID was just ravaging India. And everybody was dying. It was just terrible. And we had all these, this is awful. All I did was look up worldometer. You'd ever do that? It's a pretty easy thing. Worldometer. And you can see these statistics, rightly or wrongly, about who's dying of COVID where. And at that moment, when there was all this fear-mongering going on about India and how it was chewing up India, I looked, and at that moment, I checked the numbers, because what they do in worldometer, they do a deaths per million. That's what you want to look at. Deaths per million. That's how you can really compare. And at that time, you were 11 times more likely to die of COVID in the U.S. than you were in India. 11 times. There was all this fear-mongering about how terrible it was in India with all these articles and so forth. Fear is the weapon, but the end goal is to get you to stop doing any good work. That's the end. Some of the other good works: serving your neighbor. don't think they really want you to stop serving your neighbor. They want to isolate you. They want to put you in your own jail. And you know what? When business people serve their neighbors, that lets them out of the jail that they want to place everybody in. They own home confinement, interaction between people, working together, getting good things done. This is the end goal of what they have, and they use fear to get this done, just like they did here with Nehemiah. Please don't ever forget it. They wanted to make them afraid, saying they're going to stop the work. Secondly, how to identify a conspirator. 2 points. It's often a person who has no interest in the work. And the goal is to get you to stop your work in order to save something of value to you. In other words, stop doing this work, and you yourself will actually be better off if you stop the work. Look at this. Verse 9. Well, verse 10, if you will. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. What's happening here? This is the first time we've seen this Shemaiah or whatever. I haven't really seen Shemaiah a whole lot up to this point. Suddenly, Shemaiah is interested in Nehemiah's life. Has that ever happened to you when you've been involved in a good work and there's opposition? You're doing a good work, and now there's opposition, and suddenly there's people coming to you that are concerned about the work you're doing. They haven't been with you the whole time, but they've shown up kind of lately, and now they want to help. When I ran for office in Berks County back in the 90s, we were very focused in on running a Christian campaign. I was running for a row office. And the one thing we were going to make sure we did was we wanted to make sure we were running as Christians, and that I was running as a Christian, and that my ultimate authority was Christ. At first, there were people that, you know, whatever, this crazy guy. Then after a while, though, I began to run into some friends that I didn't know I had, who were very interested in my campaign and wanted to help. Careful. Be careful. Fortunately, I had good people around me that saw through that nonsense, just like Nehemiah obviously did here. Yes, often a person who has no real interest in your work could be someone who is trying to destroy you, could be a conspirator. Secondly, the goal is to get you to stop your work in order to save something of value to you. In other words, Nehemiah, stop the work and save something of value to you. Nehemiah, save your life. Who cares about the work? Nehemiah. They're about to kill you, Nehemiah. Use your head here. They're going to kill you. Come on into the temple. And this is... it's such a brief... the details here are so brief, yet they tell us so much. I love this one part. Don't come... They're already in somebody's house. But that might be a little shaky if they killed him in this guy's house, because Nehemiah said he went to his house. Come to a really safe place, and what can be possibly be more safe than the temple? Obviously, Nehemiah, we are here about you and your health. We're just so concerned. Nehemiah, of course, sees right through it. He sees something. He sees that if he flees to the temple, the work will stop. He gets the goal of this conspiracy. It's not just to make him afraid. It's to get the work to stop. Nehemiah knows something. He knows that if he keeps working, the work will begin. He knows that if it wouldn't be for him, and this isn't pride, this is just fact, right? It's a fact that if Nehemiah is there, the wall doesn't get built. It comes to a halt. No one was building the wall before he came. He's there. He's making sure it gets done. And he knows that if he goes in this temple with these guys, the work's going to stop. He doesn't even know at this point, my friends, if the conspiracy is true or not. He doesn't know it at this point. He's going to find out very quickly. But at this point, he doesn't know it. But he's so focused on the work that he's not going to listen to these folks. I'm afraid that this fear that has been used against the Church of Jesus Christ has been so effective, in part because we're not interested in the work. What's our work in most of our assemblies? Making sure the money keeps coming in. That's our work. Is the money coming in? We're good. Let's have Zoom church. Let's have no church. Let's just send out emails or social media, whatever, letting people know that they can still contribute even though we're not meeting together. That's our work. You know what? If that's our work, then we deserve to be shut down. And as my brother, who I've mentioned before, I was talking to him again yesterday. I don't know, as I've said before, if his prayer is correct or not, but he's praying that all churches who shut down will stay shut down. I'm not sure about that. I'm not praying that myself. You can challenge me on that later. I just don't know about that. But what? Think about the Church of Jesus Christ. What work are you doing if you can be shut down so easily and not have a problem with it? Then what are you doing? Nehemiah is not going to be chased in the temple here because he's doing a work. That's what's going to keep him out of it. And as we saw before, he says, should such a man as I flee? And who is he that would go into the temple to save his life? Not going to do this. Now, I think a lot of times we'd be something like, well, let's make this known that there's a conspiracy afoot. Let's perhaps publish it and so forth. Nehemiah simply says, you know what? Not going to do it. Going to keep on working. Well, our third point we're going to have to take up next week. Next week, I want to talk about this a lot more, this conspiracy thing, because we as believers need to recognize what the Scriptures have to say to us about how those who want to attack us operate. And just in case, and I'll just say this, just for anyone who might be hearing this, who wants to say that we don't have enemies, that we're, you know, if we just are good, nice Christians, that we won't have enemies, I'm going to skip over my next point, which is how to defeat the conspirators, and we'll deal with that next week. But I just want you to see this as we wrap up today. My application will be next week a lot more than it is today. A lot more application next week. But I want you to see verse 14 as we wrap up here this morning. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. My friend, friends this morning, these are definite enemies. How do we know this? How do we know this? Am I kind of reading into it? So when the wall was finished, next verse, on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it. Now let's lecture Nehemiah here for just a moment. Nehemiah, you should have just been a little more loving. You should have just had a few more spaghetti dinners. Maybe some breakfast with coffee and donuts, and everybody would have loved you. No. They hate the people of God. They're going to protect themselves, and they hate them. Hate them. They are enemies. My friends, if we don't understand that there are enemies of Christ and his people, we'll never begin to figure out the conspiracies against us, because we'll constantly say, well, they're making a mistake. They're naive. They don't really understand how much damage they're doing. But if we understand they hate Christ and hate his people, then we'll get it. See, Nehemiah here has a clear idea of what's going on here. And unless we get the same clear-eyed idea, we're never going to understand ourselves. Nehemiah is able to identify his enemies as enemies. Next week, I want to deal with the third point, how to defeat the conspirators. And we're going to have, like I say, a lot of application at that point. Today's lesson, Nehemiah confronts the conspirators, or conspiracy, has a lot more to it. And we will study it in more detail or more extensively next week. For now, let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word and the details given to us. And thank you for this man, Nehemiah, who loved his neighbor. Thank you so much for him. Help us, O Lord, to understand what was arrayed against him, how he understood the things that were, or the people, shall we say, that were trying to thwart his work. And we pray, O Lord, as we heard this morning already from Psalm 10, that you would have those enemies of yours, wherever they are, here, Afghanistan, North Korea, China, that you would have your persecutors destroyed. Help us, O Lord, to apply your word. May we not pretend that we don't have it. May we not pretend that we do not have your word, that we don't know what to do. Because you have told us in your word. You've told us so much. Our problem is we don't know. Or if we do know, we don't apply. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.